In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. She hit me. No, I didn't. I got fired for no good reason. I hated to do it, but I had to let the guy go because he just couldn't do the job. They ran me out of that church. I don't know what happened to them. They just stopped coming to service one week and we haven't seen them since. That Jesus is stirring up trouble. He's preaching blasphemy and he must be stopped. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. There's always more to the story than what that innocent victim is saying, isn't there? Jesus goes on to say next in our text, "Behold, your house is forsaken." And when the Lord of all heaven and all earth says that, those are harsh words, and admittedly they sound very cold and harsh. And we even ask, really? The whole city, all of Jerusalem, forsaken by God? And that's how we understand the words, right? Hey, Jerusalem, you're going to get yours, just you wait and see. Jesus is going to go all Sodom and Gomorrah on you. Now, obviously, there's more to this story, too, isn't there? You see, Jerusalem is forsaken because they've earned it. They've brought it upon themselves. Jesus says, "How often would I have gathered you under my wings?" But unfortunately, people only tend to hear the other phrase, "Behold, your house is forsaken." And Jerusalem answers, "Forsaken? I didn't do anything. Why would I be forsaken?" But there's always more to the story, isn't there? You see, the world looks at this God of Holy Scripture and sees some kind of angry and vengeful and irrational control freak of a God. But there's more to that story too, isn't there? This angry, vengeful, irrational God that people so often complain about simply doesn't fit when you take a look at the entirety of Scripture and what it tells us about God. We know when we look at all of Scripture that God is a loving God, a patient God. He desires all who would believe in Him and have eternal life. He desires all to come to saving faith in Him. Sometimes He has very harsh ways of getting that point across, though, doesn't He? We learn that God is a just God. He doesn't play favorites or bend the rules for some while being hard on others. The law is the law for all mankind. The law is the same law for everyone. And every one of us has fallen short of it. Every one of us have transgressed God's law. However, we're all equally redeemed in Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't go to the cross for a particular age group or a particular nationality or a particular people or a particular social group or a particular economic level. He died for the entire world. He died even for those who resent Him, for those who hate Him, for those who despise His precious gifts, who despise His forgiveness, who despise His salvation. He died for them too and desires for them to receive it. And this is where that word comes back into play for us, forsaken. You see, the scriptural word forsaken, we think means just God turns your back on them and they're doomed forever. But the sense of the original word of forsaken is more of being released, being let go. And that's precisely what Jesus is doing when He says this to Jerusalem. They are being released into their own unbelief and their own sin. And God repeatedly uses this word in Scripture. He repeatedly releases people into their sin. They are given over to their sin, is how it's often put. Psalm 81 tells us, "But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels." If that's what you want, you will have it. Romans 1 tells us, "Therefore God gave them up into the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator." God gave them up, released them into what they wanted. And you'll notice that God does this. God does this when His word has been proclaimed, yet it has been rejected over and over and over again. He tells us, "If you think you know better than me, then by all means you will have your way. You can have what you want." And He doesn't do this lightly. He calls us by His word over and over and over again. But when our hardness of heart continues to reject Him, He allows us to go our own way, knowing what the depths of our sin will bring. And this is what He's doing to Jerusalem. Because for centuries He has called and He has called and He has called them over and over and over again. They have rejected Him. The more He tried to hold them tight, to protect them and to love them, the more they rebelled and pushed Him away. So He had to forsake them. He had to let them go. Not because He's a vengeful, hateful God who was looking for a chance to hammer them, but because they wanted nothing to do with Him. Now before we look down our noses at all those foolish Jews, why would they do such a thing? We need to realize that this type of behavior is common to all mankind. I mean, how many people have done the exact same thing to God, to His church, to His means of grace? I hear it, God, but I don't want any part to do with it. I don't really think it's all that important. There's a lot of empty seats in this church and a lot of churches because of our tendency to do the exact same thing as those who live in Jerusalem. And if you talk to anyone who used to be in those seats, you'll get the same story. There's another side to the story. There's always another side of the story, right? Well, it's because of this person or that thing that happened that I'm not sitting there. But in the end, those things are excuses. Because when we understand what God offers us in His word and His sacraments, what God gives us in His means of grace, none of those little things are important. In the end, we are denying God's grace when we refuse to come and gather around it and receive it. But even those of us who are here aren't innocent of that as well, are we? We've taken the same sinful, prideful swats at our Heavenly Father a time or two in our lives as well, haven't we? That's just it. We've done it too. We're not any better. We're better off than anyone else. Yet we're forgiven. We're not forsaken. Those who gather around God's word and sacraments receive the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. But the thing we need to remember is that we didn't do anything to come back into that grace and favor. We didn't have to jump through any outrageous hoops to win back God's grace. And we simply repent. We repent of our sins. We turn back to God. We find that God is right there waiting all along, waiting for that person to turn back from the depths of their sin, waiting with open arms to gather us under His wing once again. You see, when we talk about being forsaken, God releases us into our sin. But when we talk about being forgiven, God releases us from our sin. That's what God does. He releases these things. The question is, what's being released? Is it us or our sin? Are we being released because we've rejected Him, or is our sin being released because we trust in what He tells us? And it's very important to notice that being forsaken does not mean the one forsaken is forever damned, forever and eternally forsaken. In fact, when Jesus entered Jerusalem during that holy week after saying that Jerusalem was forsaken, he continues to call out to that city of God with his promise, that promise of salvation that he would fulfill in their very midst that week. And what's important for us to remember is that when we find ourselves rejecting God, or when those we love are rejecting God, and God releases us, God forsakes us into that sin, he is not forever condemning us or condemning them. Rather, when we're forsaken, when we're released into our sin, the hope is that we see where the bottom of that well leads. We see and hit the bottom and understand what God was trying to tell us all along. Our God is not a God seeking and trying to condemn people. You see, nothing has changed in terms of his love for everyone, for his desire for all to be saved. He has never and he will never forsake a person for eternity on this side of the grave. Jesus Christ willingly laid his life on that bloody cross for all mankind. He willingly was forsaken by his Father for all mankind in our place. Precisely so that no one would ever have to be separated from God's love and grace and mercy. Jesus was the only one ever to truly be forsaken by God the Father, completely, utterly given up to death. And I know we've all had those days where we think that God has left us or left someone, but he has not and will not. When you have those days, when you think that you or someone is lost forever, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and share that one with that person. Because he's the one nailed to the cross, gathering us under his wings, receiving us because of what he has done. He's always been right there, holding out his loving arms to receive anyone when we turn back from our rebellious sin and turn back to him in faithful, repentant trust. We pray that God's word by the Holy Spirit will build and sustain faith in anyone who hears it. But the sad and painful truth is that there will be many who reject it, and God will eventually give them up to hell. When God's word is rejected, that is the end of the line if faith is not built. But our prayer is the same as Jesus' prayer on that day when he forsake Jerusalem, that he desires for all of them to be brought under his wing. And that those who reject him, we pray, become convicted by God's law, understand the depth of their sin, and understand that they don't have any hope except for Jesus. And unfortunately, sometimes that doesn't happen until we're forsaken, until we're released into the earthly consequences of our sin, until we're given over to those lusts and passions and see the depths that they bring. And our prayer is that we never find ourselves again in a place where we're rejecting his word. Our prayer is that those we love hear God's word and repent and return to him. May our Heavenly Father bless you in your remaining days with a sure and certain faith that recognizes and cherishes that incredible gift that Jesus gives us. And may this good news that Jesus hasn't forsaken us, but has released our sin instead, remain in our hearts until that blessed day when we are released for one last time, released from this sinful flesh that clings to us, until that day when we're given a new body, perfect and holy, raised in the resurrection, made whole again with Jesus. Until that day, may we rest under the protective wings of Jesus forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.